and they try hard to watch very deep into space. They have a problem with the light pollution because there's so much light on the globe that they don't see the light. You know, when you're in a city, it's hard to see the stars. When you came to Allerheiligen, you could see the stars almost every night when there was no clouds. So they mounted a telescope on a satellite, shot the satellite into space, and this satellite then took pictures. This is what they call the Hubble telescope. And then some years ago, they replaced the camera on, how they do that, I don't know, but they replaced the camera. And so with this brand new camera some years ago, the Hubble telescope took also this picture. Now, before we come like to this picture, do you have an idea what a light year is? Yeah? Light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. Now imagine you sit in a plane, you know, regular plane, that flies, to make it easier with the mathematics, at 1,000 kilometers an hour. You know, that's pretty much how fast planes, you know, are normally traveling. How long do you think this plane takes to travel the distance of 1 light year? It's pretty much exactly 1,000,000 years. A light travels fast. A normal plane with an average, 1,000 kilometers an hour takes 1,000,000 years to cover the distance of 1 light year. Okay. So I was looking at this, and you know, in the break you can come and look on that overhead sheet. It kind of looks really nice because it's a bit difficult to project it in the daylight. What you see is a galaxy. You know, you have like a head there and like a tail. So this is why they call it the Tadpole Galaxy. They actually gave it a name. This Tadpole Galaxy, from head to tail, covers a distance of about 270,000 light years. I don't know the number, you know, if our plane has to travel from one end to the other. I just don't know. But it travels a long time. Yes, 270,000 plus 6 zeros. And you don't even have a toilet break on the way, you know, that you have to add then. 270,000 light years. This galaxy, how far is it from our place here? That's about 420 million light years. That number is really big. I'm not even so sure whether I could, you know. 420 million light years. Then you add to that number another 6 zeros for our traveling time. How that number is called, I don't know. When you see this picture and you see those dots on it, they are not stars. You see like those dots here? Like this ones? It's not stars. They are other galaxies. When you look at this image, you know, really carefully, you discover about another 6,000 galaxies just on this image. Are you seeing better? It's okay, the sunlight kills it. It's okay. It's okay, it's okay. Now, Why on earth do we talk in this week about astrophysics and light years? When I was coming here, I flew from Frankfurt to Dubai and from Dubai then to Bangalore. And when we landed in Dubai, they were displaying on a screen, you know, the way we flew. And it was showing 5,500, I think, kilometers. That distance I can kind of imagine, because I mean I've sat in that plane and I have kind of a vague idea of the distance, but it is vague. I wouldn't know how long it would take me to travel there by a horse or something, or by bicycle or foot. But I think I have some kind of an idea of the distance. On the plane, just covering one light year, you already lose me completely. What the distance would be that a plane travels in a million years, I cannot imagine. I'm lost. To see a galaxy like this is nice, but I just cannot imagine like that space where this galaxy is in. So many hundred thousand light years. Never even mentioning the distance from here to get to this. Today maybe even more, but anyway, a few years ago, astronomers are looking 12 billion light years deep into space. 12 billion light years deep into space. So the light that they receive of a galaxy today, they don't know whether that galaxy still exists actually, because the light took so long to travel to arrive. That's really huge. And I don't know, but like, you see, I already am lost at one light year. Like this plane traveling 1,000 kilometers an hour, see, that is only to help us to put it a little bit in some kind of, you know, not so abstract frame. Why I, at the beginning, you know, of this week, like to put this picture is because this week, we are talking about the one who created this from nothing. The one who created this from nothing. One thing for sure, he is very different from us. He is very different from us. At the same time, and this is why we started yesterday the way we did, at the same time, he knows and he loves me personally. There is two poles to this week. God is personal and infinite. And between these two poles, we will be finding ourselves this week. And by the end of the week, I hope that we are living with both of them. The God we are going to talk about this week is far beyond what we can imagine. Okay? I cannot imagine God. Why? Because He is beyond what I can imagine. We cannot even imagine a light year. So how do we think we can imagine God? But although He creates something like this from nothing, and even much more and deeper, and you find yourself like a speck of dust, if you are personally known and loved by this infinite God, see, I will, you know, through the week say it again and again, because we are not going to do away with either one of the two. Neither with the infinity of God, because He just is, nor do we away with the personal part of God, that He knows me personally, because that is just as true. See, the God that we are talking about, who creates this from nothing, is also that God who lives in your heart. Are you aware that God lives in your heart? Really? You can say yes if you want, it's okay. If you say no, I sent you to Fritz, he will pray for you right now. At the beginning now, it's very important that we realize that God lives in my heart. He is really there. Even though He creates a universe that I cannot even start to imagine, He lives really in my heart. I talked with Him this morning. Did you? He is really there. Did He know your name, or were you just number 5 billion, blah, 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 blah? No, He knows you personally. And this is very, very important. Now, yesterday we opened the catechism, and the very first line was, the life of men and women, to know and to love God. They put just, you know, before they started writing their own words in the catechism, they put a few scriptures. The first one, it goes like this. Jesus says, now this is eternal life. And then comes a double point, and comes a definition of eternal life given by Jesus Himself. I think this is a pretty good definition. And I think most of us really would like to know what Jesus says, what eternal life is. Because after all, that's the life we are all kind of wanting. I want it, do you? Good, at least some of you. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Full stop. Whenever I proclaim this beautiful truth, nobody gets happy. I don't see the excitement in the faces. Say, yeah, this is eternal life I want to know. And great, what is this? For eternity, just knowing my God. Or you might ask, so what are all the other verses after this? There is more verses after this, but the definition is finished here. Jesus starts talking about other things then. In fact, he's praying. This is in John 17:3. You see, in John, the Last Supper lasts really long, much longer than in the other Gospels. In chapter of John, the Last Supper begins in chapter 13, then it continues in 14, still continues 15, still continues 16, and then there is still a pretty long prayer by Jesus, chapter 17. And this chapter 17 starts, you know, this verse is verse 3. Chapter 18 is the beginning of the Passion. So this prayer here is not just another prayer. It's very important. You know, just before the Passion, Jesus doesn't speak any words. He doesn't anyway. But he doesn't speak any words that are not necessary. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that is eternal life. Now why, I guess, some of us are struggling a bit to get excited about this version of eternal life is because it hangs a lot on this to know. Because if eternal life consists in knowing, then understanding the word knowing makes all the difference to be excited or not. To some it sounds like school again for eternity. Studying for eternity. Yeah, libraries without end. For sure, knowing here, it means something different than knowing my neighbor or having a business card of someone. You know, I know, yeah, but I have his business card. Neither is meant here what we would qualify as intellectual knowledge. Like, I know the answer. Or I know astrophysics, which I don't. For these equations, I had to ask actually astrophysician. I did not know how to, you know. So what on earth then does it mean? A help we can get from the beginning of Luke. In Luke, there was a little girl visited by an angel, and he said, "You are so highly favored, I turn your life upside down." Yay! And then he said, "You will have an illegitimate child." And then the girl said, "No, I can't be, because I do not know a man." Poor girl. Grew up among mothers, aunts, and sisters only. No, of course not. Of course Mary knew men. She grew up in an average village. But why does she tell that angel that she does not know a man? What she's telling this angel is that she does not have sexual relations with a man, and so the thing with the child is a bit difficult. So there, in that place, Daphne, what are you reading in your Bible? Does it say there or not?
No, it said, "How can you see since I'm a virgin?"
Yeah. See, how I know, huh? And you're reading, let me guess, NRSV. How I know. I also read it, that's why. Now, you look at that line, and you see probably a little C there or something. Okay, and that points you to a footnote. Now, can you read loud what the footnote says? Please.
I do not know a man.
Yeah, and there it says Greek before.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So, the point is that, like this translation, NRSV, I really like it. I think it's the best English. I think it's really good. And they write, it cannot be, or how can it be, because I'm a virgin. It's okay. But at least they tell us that actually, in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, it says, I do not know man. I do not know a man. Okay, which is pretty much the same. Are you with me? Okay. Now just, you know, that you don't think that I make up my own versions of scripture translations. Now, knowing then in scripture, at least like when it comes like to this relationship stuff, is a very intimate way of knowing. See, sexual relations also does not mean that two parts of flesh are clashing on each other. It's not a biological peng. Sexual relations is where two persons become one. Not two bodies become one. Where two persons become one. So when Jesus says, eternal life is that they may know you, then he's just saying the same thing we heard like yesterday. Our calling is to partake in God's very own divine life. So Jesus is saying the same thing here as we like heard yesterday the catechism is saying. And it is a scripture that the catechism puts above everything before it starts with all, you know, the thick catechism. Eternal life is to know God. To become one with Him, to share in His life. Some of the fathers, I forgot who, maybe Augustine, I don't know, said God became man so that man can become God. Understood in the proper sense. God became man so that we can become partakers of God's very own life. This is eternal life. So I hope next time you read that verse, you get a little more excited. Another point I'd like to make here, before we enter more into that week, is this point about knowing. Is this point about, you know, they say always head and heart, and how far the one is from the other, and too many places in the church. They emphasize so much the heart that the head becomes almost an obstacle to really, you know, to real spiritual life. And that is nonsense. It is just not true. In Scripture, heart and mind are synonymous. Understand synonymous? They mean the same thing. You get that very soon. Like when you read, for instance, in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But you see, just reading books transforms no one. Studying years transforms no one. Even listening to lectures transforms no one, even if you understand them. So see, Paul is not talking here about what we call intellectual knowledge. There is a friend of mine, I really love him. His name is Frank Joseph Sheed. God bless him. He is dead already for quite some years. I think in 84 he died. I never met him, apart from in books. And he wrote a little book about heart, studying heart. And he finds that heart is the organ, not only of love, but of all our willed activities. Of course, the heart is an organ that pumps blood, but heart in the spiritual sense, in the scriptural sense. Heart is the organ not only of love, but of all our willed activities. Activities that we choose. No, willing. Including hatred. See, the heart is the organ of all our willed, chosen activities, love or hatred, and everything in between. Now, this is a sentence now that comes, I really like to encourage you can turn this off, we don't need this anymore. A sentence I really like, I mean, if you, you know, I would write it down. It is the heart, it is intellect and will fused into one principle of action. That comes easiest. It is intellect and will fused into one principle of action. An instructed heart. It is intellect and will fused into one principle of action, and this one principle of action we call an instructed heart. The intellect and the will fused together Can I move this? Okay. Intellect and will fuse together. They are coming together, and they together form one source of action, one principle of action, one base of action. And this we call an instructed heart. See, the heart is like the core of your being. The heart is not the center of your feeling. But the heart is where your actions come from. The heart is where you choose, where you decide. But you see, the heart, it has to be formed. This is why we want to live from a well-instructed heart. So it is not either will or intellect. It is both together that forms that what Scripture calls heart. This intellect and will, you will hear about another 50,000 times this week, so better get used to it. Between intellect and will. Okay, intellect is your capacity to understand, to know, to learn. And will is your capacity, your faculty to choose, to decide, free will. Okay, the good choice of a free will is to love. The bad choice is to hate. But it's in the will where you decide. So when it says then here, eternal life is that they may know you. See, then this is neither just in an academic knowledge, nor is it just a feeling, an emotion. But knowing here is, bringing my whole self, it involves my whole person, it involves my core. Meeting God. The goal of this week is like the goal of your life. It's like the life of man, as the Catechism puts it. To know and to love God. Not that you haven't done it before, but hopefully by the end of this week, we all made a step forward into God. We want to come to know Him more this week. The one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We want to come to know Him more, and we want to come to love Him more. Any week of your life, but this week especially. I just quoted. You can write in the Catechism 158. 158.
Is it just have a will, but you
Come again. No. We come to that a little later this week. You will see. To be a person, you need to have both. So you cannot really do without. In Catechism 158, it says, a more penetrating knowledge will in turn call forth a greater faith, increasingly set afire by love. You don't need to write a sentence. Look it up in the Catechism. Just write Catechism 158, peng, look up. If you don't have one, borrow one. A more penetrating knowledge will in turn call forth a greater faith. And this greater faith increasingly set afire by love. See, this interplays. It is not the one or the other. The catechism, when I say the catechism, it is, you know, it is my church, it is our church, it's the fathers and all, you know. So, the catechism says, when the knowledge becomes more solid, more penetrating, penetrating truth, discovering truth, making them your own, a more penetrating knowledge doesn't just sit there, do nothing. A more penetrating knowledge calls forth a greater faith. A more penetrating knowledge, when you penetrate truth, when you don't just look at them, but you penetrate them so they become yours. This penetrating knowledge builds your faith. It calls forth a greater faith. It is needed, this penetrating knowledge, to grow in faith. And this is then a faith that is increasingly set afire by love. See, the knowledge that you penetrate, the truth that you make your own, is truth about this one God. You cannot touch God without receiving love. It's like when you touch Him, you're touching love. So when you penetrate truth, your faith grows, and it is a faith that is more and more set afire by love. So it comes, you see, like this comes together in this instructed heart. See, you use your intellect to read and to learn, your will to love. And this place together and penetrating this truth. You make it your own. And with your will, you choose to turn to God even more because of the truth that you discovered new for yourself. The truth that became part of you. And this builds your faith, and it ignites the love in your heart, in this instructed heart. During this week, as we go on, sometimes it happens that people at some point they say, no, I don't know to who to pray anymore. They kind of, you know, feel like, you know, that the God that they knew, like, gone, like infinity. Bing. Now, we agreed that God lives in your heart. Okay? That you need to hold very tight this week. Okay? God lives in your heart. He is personal. He is also infinite. And that is not conflicting, it's not against each other. Okay? So you pray to who do you pray? To the God in your heart, always, the whole week. I will say this a couple of times, you will see. But because God loves you personally, He knows you personally, it's very important. You will see as we go on. It's just, I did this one time, and you know, halfway through the week, I completely lost the people, because I said, who do I pray to? Now everything is gone, you know. No, it's okay, not every. Pray to the God in your heart. Okay. Now I'd like to mention something about understanding. Do we have a break again today? I thought yesterday was long enough. In your opening mass, there was something about understanding. You remember? It's okay. See? Some people were there. Very good. Now, there is this famous parable where Jesus talks about the sower sowing the seed. Okay, we are in Matthew 13. And I do not read it all because you know how it is. He sows the seed, and some of the seed falls here, and some of the seed falls there, and you know, some stays longer and some doesn't. And I'd like to just look at the explanation that Jesus gives regarding this seeds. And, okay. We are in verse 18, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while, and when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and in another 30. I'd like to look with you at the two extremes. In verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and takes it all away. It was sown in your heart, but you didn't understand it, so it was taken away. The very good one with 100-fold fruit, in verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man or woman who hears the word and understands it. He produces crop. The difference between having what is sown taken away or having what is sown bearing fruit in your life is whether you understand it or not. Understanding is the one difference. See, even if you take good hold of your cares and all the other things, you know, that made it in between difficult for the seed to grow, unless you understand the word that is sown in your heart, it will not bear fruit. In fact, it will be stolen from you. See, and then you must say, this is not fair. Because then the people with better education bear more fruit. And the people who are not so bright cannot keep so much of the seed because they don't understand the word. Of course, God is not fair. Not unfair. Of course, God is fair. Understanding here has nothing to do with an intellectual performance. See, because then professors would be the holier people, which I think one can safely say they are not. Understanding here is comprehending. It is making it yours. It is integrating. It is, in my words, chewing. It is building it into your system, building it into your life. What do I mean? It is when you hear a word, say this week, you hear something, and then you have to make a choice, always. Do I take this into my life, into my heart? Yes, I will. Then there's two options in your heart. Either it falls in an empty space, then you say, make yourself at home, done. Or it falls in an occupied space. There's already something else saying something different. Then you have to take this out and put this in. This is already more work and more decision. But even the one or the other, there is in your heart no such thing as an isolated truth, like an island. All truth in your heart is interrelated, is connected to others. It's like a network. So if you change a piece of truth in this network, it has this rippling effects. It changes so many other things. This is what this comprehending, this understanding is. You have to work it in to your life, into your heart. How? You read it, you try to understand it, you pray, you talk to your brother or sister about the thing that moved you, maybe they understand it even better. You pray again, you read again, you find maybe in another book something that even helps you understanding this. You don't understand this one, so you try to find someone who can help you understanding this, but you hold on to this truth until it sits in your life with grown roots. And this is the chewing. Like, you know, when you go to a restaurant, you order this beautiful piece of steak, you know, once in a lifetime, and you're so happy you could afford it or you got invited, and then you start cutting it, and then first you think this knife is blunt, but it wasn't the knife. It's this beautiful piece of steak, you know, it's a piece of leather. And then you manage to cut this piece, and then you have to chew and chew and chew, you know, because you don't want to embarrass that boyfriend that invited you for this nice dinner. So you really bite your way through this beautiful piece of steak. This chewing, this is what we need to do with truth. We need to do it with the word, with scripture. Otherwise, it's taken away. Because it has no ground. You know, like then the wind blows and bang, it's gone. If you want the word that you hear to change your life or become part of the instructed heart, you have to chew. And you have to chew it with the means that you have. And the means that you have are different from the means that I have. And they are different from the means that Fritz have. That does not matter. But the resources that you have, you use as much as you can to chew this word and to make it your own. See, this is for very sophisticated and bright people as true as for people who hardly made it through primary school. The chewing is what makes the difference. Not the academical, I don't know how you call it, degree. See, some bright people, they would hear the word, they understand it pretty clean, pretty clear, but they don't chew it, so tomorrow they lost it. It's in Matthew, in chapter 4 and verse 4, there is this word that hardly anybody knows. Jesus says, it is written, men and women, do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Did you ever hear this word? Okay. Very good. See, what Jesus does here, he kind of compares the word of God with food, with nourishment. Right? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Food has something very funny about it. It sounds strange, but it nourishes only the one who eats it. The apple that I eat nourishes only me. It does not nourish Arthur. Would you like to have for lunch a nice handful of pre-chewed chicken? Sure? It's awful, even the thought, isn't it? But when it comes to truth, we love pre-chewed chicken. We don't like to do the chewing ourselves. Lecturer, can you come in and open the word to us so I don't have to chew by myself? You understand what I'm saying? It is the truth that you penetrate, the truth that you chew, that nourishes you. The truth that I penetrate and that I chew, it nourishes me. So when I stand here and give you the talk, it is for my benefit, first of all. Whether it becomes your benefit depends on whether you set out to do the chewing yourself. Because who really wants to eat pre-chewed chicken? And eating, you can. Chewing, you can do. One of the pains that I encounter is to find people, they are so convinced that they are too stupid to do it. Because either some teacher told them, or the neighbors, or the parents, or themselves, or I don't know what. You are very, very able to chew and to penetrate the truth. With your, in your way, with your resources, not with mine. See, on my bedside table, I always have a pile of books this high. Not because I'm so bright, because I always forget, and I look up again and look up again every time before I go to bed. Some books I read 5 times, 8 times, before I start understanding them. For me, it's very hard to understand something. It's a lot of work. I have a nice sister, she reads a book 1 time, and she gives a talk about it to me. You know, she has different resources. It's not mine. But that does not mean that I will let the truth go. If there is a piece of truth, I hold it until I understand it. And if it takes me a long time, then takes me a long time. So what? Then I take longer to understand it. And so what? But I'm not saying I don't understand it, face value, so let go, one minute. It's a piece of truth. I will not let it go. And everyone can do it. You can eat. You can chew. But it is your choice whether you do it. So it is your choice whether the seed grows roots in your life or is taken away from you. And with this beautiful reflection, I send you in a very joyful cup of tea and coffee time. Until 11:15.